beginning to read at verse 6 of that chapter. And I pick up the narrative as Paul is saying to young Timothy, his friend, and giving him some instructions. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Our text for today, obviously, is verse 10 of this chapter. And I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. For the love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Paul, an experienced minister, is writing to a young man, a protege, who is just beginning his ministry. And he gives him certain instructions from the foundation of his own experience. He says, for example, I want to share, to teach, to pass on to you the benefits of my experience. And so he writes him, exercise yourself spiritually and practice being a better Christian. That's good advice for a young minister. It's good advice for anyone. But he also writes not only to share, but to affirm, to build him up, to stroke, to encourage. Timothy, he writes, you are like a son to me in the things of the law. All of us need stroking and encouraging. Mark Twain once said that he could live 2 months on the strength of one good compliment. And then Paul says to him, I want to equip you for a larger service. And so he writes to him, don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas. Spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. It was in this context of sharing, of affirming, of equipping this young friend that Paul issued the great warning that serves as our text. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not only a timely word for a young minister just getting started, it is a timely word for you and me in 20th century Atlanta. For money has become the measure of who we are. In inquiring about the worth of someone, we rarely ask what they are, but what they have, not who they are, but how much. We are bombarded constantly with a basic message that the good life is a life of financial security. And friends, you do need some money to get along in this world, but you don't live very long until you come to realize that financial security and the good life do not always or necessarily go together. Money sets up in you and me some tensions. One is the tension of meeting the necessities of life. The other is the tension of realizing that money is not the end of life. I like what Joe Louis, the former world heavyweight champion, said. He said, you know, I really don't like money very much, but it sure keeps me from being nervous. And it's interesting that in the context of writing about contentment, giving instructions to young Timothy, that Paul says this about money, that the love of money is the root of all evil. The Greek word that he uses for contentment in this passage is interesting because it refers to that contentment which is completely independent of all outward and external things. It is a sense of contentment that carries the secret of being content within itself. Contentment never comes from material possessions. Contentment is founded in an inner attitude and in a foundational commitment that's much larger than what you can hold in your hand. So when Paul says to Timothy, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world, he was urging him and us to sit loose on material things. There's a scene in Henry VI by William Shakespeare where the king is wandering in the country and two gamekeepers meets him. He tells them, I am your king, but they see no crown, and they say, where is your crown if you are our king? And then the king gives the famous line from Shakespeare, my crown is in my heart, not on my head. My crown is called content. My crown is called content. That, my friends, comes from a deeper reality than mere money in the bank. So it's a timely subject that we address today. Is it really true that the love of money is the root of all evil? And I want us to look at that a bit by building our thoughts around three words. The first word is fleeting. We didn't bring any money with us when we came into this world, said Paul, and we can't carry a single penny with us when we leave it. Our money did not come with us, and it will not leave with us. He is saying that money is a fleeting thing, that we are just passing through this world. We came into this world empty-handed, and that's how we're going to leave it. There are two startling illustrations of that in history. One came when Charlemagne the king died, and he left instructions that his body was to be embalmed and dressed in his royal robes with the crown that he wore on his head and the scepter of his power cradled on his left arm. And he was to be displayed in state, sitting in his throne. And that's how it happened. There he was, dressed in all of his kingly robes, with his crown on his head, his scepter cradled in his arms, and on his lap an open Bible and a finger pointing at a verse. And the verse read, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's something worth thinking about. We must sit loose on the things of this world. The other story from history concerns Alexander the Great, who died at age 33, and you'll remember that he wept because he had no new worlds to conquer. There was nothing left for him to do. And so he went. But when he died, he instructed that portholes be cut in the side of his coffin, and when he was carried to his final resting place, his arms were to be extended from the sides of the coffin and his hands open and empty. He wanted all the world to see that he carried nothing in his hands with him. We are here not for long. We are passing through. Well, we know this, but do we believe it? We have all kinds of things all about us all the time to remind us of that. There's an old adage, here today, gone tomorrow. It behooves us to hold on to something that endures. My Latin teacher taught me a phrase, sic transiat glory, all glory is fleeting. One of the great hymns of the church begins, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. We say we believe that. We have many things to remind us to believe it. But do we really believe it? Wallace Hamilton said, wise is the person who exchanges what he cannot keep for the things that cannot be lost. The psalmist said, Lord, make me to know what is the measure of my days. You have made my days as a handbreadth. What's a handbreadth? The measure of those four fingers, about 4 inches. It vividly shows the brevity of our lives. We all know that to be true. So why labor the point? I tell you, I labor it because our actions show that we believe something that is vastly different from that. One would think in this consumer-oriented society of ours that money is not merely a means of exchange, but the end of it all, the supreme objective of our living. What we buy is more influenced really by the media than it is by the Bible. Don't you men just get a sort of a taller feeling when you see those Marlboro ads? You know that man, that rugged Westerner sitting on that horseback? Don't you just sort of straighten up when you see that and he's smoking that cigarette? What the ad doesn't tell you is that thing gonna kill him. Life is brief. And the Virginia Slim ads, you remember those? You've come a long way, baby. You're gonna go a long ways if you smoke them too. Life is brief. Life is very brief. I've been buying Oldsmobiles for 20 years from John Mitchell. And the other night I was watching on television, and the ad said, "Wouldn't you rather have a Buick?" I hadn't thought about it before. But I'm now wondering about those Oldsmobiles. You see, we are more influenced by the media than by the Bible in regards to the things of this world. When we pass from this world, what we take with us is our character, the product of our inner life and commitment. And we are building that eternal part of ourselves every day that we live by, how we live by, what we live by what we are living for. It is well for us to remember that they make no pockets in any shroud. As we think together about the love of money being the root of all evil, friends, I want to say to you, sit loose on it. It's fleeting. The second thing I would say is built around the word flee. There's danger there. Paul said to Timothy, people who long to be rich soon to begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get money that hurt them and make them evil-minded and finally send them to hell itself. That's strong words. The reason our Lord talks so much about money is because there's danger there. If you walked up to a wire fence this afternoon and you saw a sign that said danger, you wouldn't touch it, would you? Or if you were driving down a farm to market road and you came to a bridge and the bridge had a sign on it that said danger, you wouldn't go on that bridge with your car, would you? I was out visiting one afternoon several weeks ago, and I came to this home. A fence was around it, and on the gate it had a sign, "Beware of the dog." I didn't go any further. I went back and called the house and told them to hide that dog if they wanted a visit from me. There's danger there. Paul is saying exactly that. There is danger in how you relate to your money. Money can cause you to lose your perspective. You remember how he said it? To do all kinds of wrong things. People do wrong things when they lose their perspective because they have the wrong objective in view. They are striving for the wrong things for the wrong reasons. One of life's central questions is how much is enough? And until we answer that question with a deeper commitment, we will never withdraw ourselves from the clutches of greed. Did you see the movie Oh God with George Burns and John Denver? John Denver said to God, as portrayed by George Burns, "If you are so loving and good, how come there are so many people in this world that are starving?" And God said to him, "Look, I gave you plenty to go around for everyone, and as long as some of you insist on having more than you need, others are going to go hungry." Let that lean against you a bit. There's danger in our relationship to our money. It causes us to lose our perspective. It can cause you to lose your religion. Some, said Paul, have even turned away from God. I see it all the time. Young couples come into this church, they're struggling. He's finishing his education, she's working, trying to look after the babies. They struggle along, they come to church, they're active, they teach Sunday school, they're involved, they volunteer for a lot of things, and then things get better. He becomes a partner in a law firm, or he gets out of medical college. Pretty soon the money begins to come in, and guess what? They disappear. You don't see them quite as often. I write notes in this church. Some of you have gotten them. "Hey, I missed you.
I hope you'd rather have a preacher who cared enough to say, I missed you, than one who just ignored it. I missed you. When are you coming back? They are now have more to live with, apparently, than to live for. They abandon their heritage of faith and forget to say their prayers of thanksgiving. Money is dangerous. It distorts perspective. It causes you to lose your religion. It causes you to lose yourself, too. Paul wrote, they are pierced with many sorrows. I'll call the man Bill. He was ambitious, hardworking. He founded his own business. He became a workaholic. When he finally came to see his pastor, he was fatigued and easily irritated. He was alienated from wife and family. More frequent visits to his doctor were necessary. He was having difficulties with everyone who was working with him in the business that he founded and owned. He now had more money than he'd ever dreamed of having and less happiness. He was successful in his business but was now consumed by it. He found his fortune, but he lost himself. I see the same thing at least three times a month as a pastor of this church, so busy accumulating so that there is nothing left of the self to enjoy what one has. Archbishop William Temple once observed that for many, life is like a department store where the price tags are jumbled and many are paying high prices for things of little value. It's true. A mountain man in North Georgia was asked for directions. The man asking was in a hurry. Before he gave the direction, the mountain man said, slow down. You're going to run by more than you'll ever catch. We're going to lose ourselves as we journey through life if we don't get some foundational commitments that are centered in Christ. We're going to lose ourselves if life is not founded in something far more valuable and lasting than the pursuit of the Almighty God. The love of money is the root of all evil, he writes. As you think about it, think of the word fleeting. We hear it just a short while. Think about the word flee. There's danger there. The danger of losing your perspective, of losing your religion, of losing yourself. And then the third word is final. Final. Paul said, fight on for God. Hold tight to eternal life. When the end of life's journey comes for you and me, we will carry out of this world precisely and only what we have become as we have lived in this world. So hold on. Develop the final and the lasting things. Sir Walter Scott, when he was dying, was visited by his friend Lockhart. And he said to Lockhart, who came to tell him goodbye, be a good man, Lockhart. Be virtuous. Be religious. Be a good man. For nothing else will give you any comfort when you come to lie here. I like what Paul says. Fight on. Fight on for God. It is a fight. It is a fight. As the comedy relief in Les Miserables stood to sing a haunting song, I never will forget what he said. It's a dog-eat-dog world. He's right. And much of what drives us in the wrong direction is our quest for money. That's the power behind drugs that is overrunning our society and this city. And it bothers me immensely. It bothers me immensely that the whole world is waiting with bated breath for tomorrow morning to see what on earth is going to happen at Wall Street on the New York Stock Exchange. I don't know Pete Turkey about the stock market. All I know is that it goes up and it comes down. And then it'll go up again. And friends, if that is what your life is based on, that up and down fluctuation, you better get off of that treadmill. Because that's not what life is about. We must find some things that money cannot buy. And we know what they are. Money can't buy good health. The quest for it and the obsession about money can ruin your health, but it won't buy good health. Money won't buy you a good name. A fellow over in South Carolina had his family tree looked up. It cost $1,000 to look it up and $4,000 to hush it up. You know, money won't buy you a good name. Money won't buy you any good friends. It'll buy you a group of groupies, some hangers-on and acquaintances. You know, the parable of the prodigal son is a wonderful story. Read that story tonight, this afternoon when you wake up from your nap. Some of you need to read my sermon when you wake up from your nap, too. But in the parable of the prodigal son, he found out that when the money ran out, the friends left. And there he was in the pig pen. And there's a sentence there at that point that's worth remembering. You remember it? No one cared for him. Money can't buy you friends. Money can't buy you a good church. Now don't jump to the conclusion that you're not to give. But this church is, money can't buy what this church does. As we hear the cries of the needy, who can put a value on that? Who can value comfort given, a good cheer spoken in Christ's name, a burden lifted, a hope given in despair? You see, I have come to the conclusion that Jesus spoke the truth when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things that we must have for right living, they are going to be given to you and me if we put him first. Well, in the long ago, an experienced preacher wrote to a young minister, and he said, Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's true. Jesus told the story of a man so consumed by the bulging barns that he had and the rocking chairs on his front porch where he could take it easy. He was so fixed on what he held in his hand that he could think of nothing else. He thought only of himself. He didn't have time to say thank you. His entire focus was on those rocking chairs and on those bulging barns. In the words of the poet, on getting and spending and laying waste his powers and making merry. How dare we? How dare we fill our hands with God's blessings and then write the label mine across them? And when we do that, God gives us a well-deserved title. He calls us, like the man in the parable, a fool. And that's what you are. Beware and be sure, lest the same fate overtake you and me. Be sure that while you are making a living, that you're also making a life. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, I've got to finish now. And I hate to, because it's going good. But I preach by a clock. Arthur Miller wrote a play called The Death of a Salesman, and the main character was Willie Loman. And Willie Loman, as you remember, commits suicide. As his wife and his son Biff stand by the graveside, she asks her son, why did he do it, Biff? Why did he do it? Why did he do it? And Biff says, oh, shucks, Mom, oh, shucks. He had all of the wrong dreams. He had all of the wrong dreams. What about you? What are you dreaming about? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us as we go forth now to think about our money. And whether or not in our lives it is a good thing or an evil thing. In Christ's name, amen.